The story is told of a little boy who'd been invited to a friend's birthday party. He was so excited and started counting the days until the party. But on the morning of the party, he was devastated when he found out that a blizzard had struck their town. The snow was falling in heavy flakes. The wind was howling. And his father turned and said, "I don't think you should go to the party, son." Well, the little boy was devastated, so disappointed. And so he began to beg his father to be allowed to go. And finally, much to his surprise, his dad said, "All right, son, you can go to the party." Little boy bundled up in his hat and coat, mittens, started down the street to his friend's house. When he got to the door, he so happened to turn around just to see his father turning back to walk home. And it was then that the little boy realized that his father had been walking behind him all the way just to make sure that he was safe. As Christians, there may be times when we feel like we're alone, when we're in the storm and in the journey by ourselves. But in truth, we are always surrounded by the love and the faithfulness of God. And this is true even when we don't believe in Him as we should. But thank goodness, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, He remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. Well, focus then on this picture of God's faithfulness. We return to Psalm 42 this morning, so take your Bibles, please, and turn to that psalm. It was read for us. That's been the focus of our Lord's days for the last number of weeks. And we've seen that it's a very significant psalm in that it deals with the biblical way of combating non-biogenic depression. And in this context, recall then that it is no mistake that David begins the psalm with a plea. And he begins with a plea to God that he might develop a greater thirst for God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. David is pleading for a greater thirst, for he's facing a spiritual drought in his life. And because of that spiritual drought, he's going through a spiritually challenging time. The circumstances of his life have weighed him down. And his soul has become downcast. In such a place, we've seen that David counseled himself in three major areas in order to deal with his spiritual depression. First, he counseled himself with the importance of corporate worship. And in this, we considered together the dictum that if you want to feel right, what must you do? You must do right. If you want to feel right, you must do right. You see, too often when people feel depressed, they stop doing what they know is right simply because they don't feel like doing it. And this only causes them to slide further down the spiral of depression. And in this, brethren, we must remember that the church serves as a significant means of grace to us as Christians, helping to provide us what we need, nourishing us spiritually, giving to us necessary safety and protection, which we cannot on our own achieve. I will remind you again this morning, the church doesn't need you. You need the church. You need the church. Therefore, as Ross states, it is with this group of people that the psalmist identifies himself. And more than that, it is in them that he delights. They may be the minority in the land, but they are truly noble people. They may not always be easy to deal with, but their devotion to the Lord and the Lord's care of them makes them worthy of the psalmist's admiration. These are the fellow members of the covenant. These are they with whom he rightly desires to associate. We've already had a sense of that, I think, at least this morning, haven't we, as we've gathered here together with the people of God. I don't know how you have this sense of it, but maybe, like me, you say, what could be better than to come and to sing with others, "It is well with my soul"? What could be better than to gather together and say, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. You can keep what the world has." You know, the word hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All I have is the Lord. And we get to come together and encourage ourselves, even in song, even in singing, with the wonderful truths. And let me tell you something, that's already done something to your soul. If you know Him, that's already done something to your soul. Lord, haste the day. Bring the day when my faith shall be sight. Wow! That does something to your soul. I don't know what you're facing outside of the walls here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but we gather together today and we sing, "This isn't all that there is." There's coming a day when our faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Think of it. That already ministers to our soul, doesn't it? It does something that you're not going to get at an Indians game. They're leading 2-0, but you're not going to get that. And I'm really happy about that, because against the Jays, you know, the Cavs had to go through Toronto to get it. I hope the Indians go. What am I doing? I'm putting my hope in the Indians? You're not going to get at an Indians game, I don't care if they take the series, you're not going to get at an Indians game what you can only get here for the benefit of your soul. It only happens when the people of God are gathered together. And so here then is a major part of the way that God provides relief from depression. Little wonder then does David delight in being with the people of God. Little wonder, he says in another psalm, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God." Not a burden. Let's go to church? No, not a burden. I was glad when they said to me. Things happen in the house of God where the people of God come and the presence of God is uniquely known. Things happen that encourage and nourish the soul, even of the one who's downcast. David delighted in being with the people of God, and so should we. Secondly, David counseled himself about where he was placing his hope. For you may recall that depression is a misplaced hope. People who struggle with depression many times place their hope in their circumstances rather than the God of their circumstances. It's a misplaced hope. Thirdly, he counseled himself about not dwelling on the lie of Satan that his sins are not forgiven. For David recognizes that he will yet again praise God, as the ESV renders it, "Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him." Listen, "my salvation and my God." You see, David knows that God is his salvation, and through faith in Him, David is assured that his sins are all forgiven, in spite of how the enemy might tempt him to feel. We've said that for the Christian, then, spiritual depression can often be caused by dwelling on the lies of the enemy regarding our forgiven sin. My sin was nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so today we begin with verse 6. And with this will be our last and final consideration of depression from this chapter. For here David counsels himself with a fourth area against his spiritual depression. And we see what it is in verse 6. It is by remembering the faithfulness of God to him. Verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And so David begins verse 6 as he's ended verse 5. Oh my God, my soul is downcast within me. He begins this verse by repeating the reality that we've seen throughout Psalm 42 already. This man is depressed. This man has been spiritually downcast. It gives to us the sense that he is truly weighed down by this spiritual reality. Recall that Dr. Welch gives to us a good working definition of depression and its woeful effects when he says, depression is a painful experience that is typically described with images of emptiness, darkness, heaviness, and even hell itself. Anything that painful, no matter the cause, is always spiritual. That is not to say that depression is always caused by sin, but it certainly raises spiritual questions, and it becomes an occasion for outright spiritual battle. And you can be sure that in the course of it, sin will become a snare. Welch goes on to say that there are five major causes for depression. Number one, the first cause of depression, ourselves. We can cause depression by sinning. Our own disobedience. Again, if I want to feel right, I'm going to do right. But if I do wrong, I'm not going to feel right. Our own sin, unbelief, a commitment to our own interpretations instead of searching for God's interpretation can all be the causes for one's depression. Number two, depression can be caused by other people. You've put them in a category perhaps they shouldn't be in, made them perhaps a little bit more important than they should be, and their opinions a little bit more important to in your life than they should be, and a steady diet of discouraging words from people who are supposed to love us, or sexual violation and its shame can certainly be a cause of depression. Thirdly, our bodies. Our bodies can't create hopelessness or loss of purpose, but they can, situations can, if we allow it, disrupt our sleep, fog our thinking, and cause us to have, therefore, the physical feelings of depression. Fourthly, Satan. He can arguably be a cause of depression. He can afflict the body and heap accusations on the sensitive conscience. And fifth, God. For God is over all things, including suffering and depression. And we can say that in his sovereignty, he allows it that we might grow to look more like Christ. Remember, as Jerry Bridges said, God never wastes pain. He's using it. Now, we've considered some of these 5 points individually, but most of them we've considered at least in a combined way. And one of the things that should be obvious throughout our consideration of non-biogenic depression is that depression can afflict great men of faith. It can afflict great men of faith. And I say, why not? For even the greatest Christians still have to deal with their own remaining sin and its effects. Certainly we see this with David. And recent church history tells us that both Luther and Spurgeon dealt with some serious bouts of depression. But like David, it's interesting to see how these three faithful men all dealt with it. And do you know how they dealt with it? They dealt with it spiritually. They did not excuse the fact that they had to endure it. They did not accept it, that this is just the way that they are. But rather, each one combated their depression, and each one combated it spiritually. In fact, as L. Hendrickson states, Martin Luther often struggled against depression and anxiety. He urged his followers to fight against depressed and anxious thoughts. For our adversary, he said, the devil walks about seeking not only to devour our souls, but also to weaken our bodies with thoughts of the soul. But Luther's answer, he encouraged his followers, listen, to correct their thinking with the truths from Scripture. Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression off and on throughout a long and fruitful ministry. He taught his students that we often experience painful feelings when we're physically weak or under the pressure of circumstances. In his own case, Spurgeon suffered painful gout, kept up a grueling ministry schedule, and struggled with a feeling of fault when several people died after someone yelled out fire and panic ensued in a crowded building where he had been preaching. But because he understood that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life, as we read in 1 Peter 4 and 12, Spurgeon wasn't surprised when he experienced seasons of sadness. Instead, he saw difficult times as opportunities to grow closer to God in faith. He responded to it spiritually. You see, this spiritual dynamic is also how we see David responding to his soul's downcast state when he says, therefore, I will do something. What will I do? I will remember. I will remember. And we see this in verses 6 through 11 because David forces himself, and I'm using the word purposely, he forces himself to remember. He forces himself to consider God's faithfulness. There's no doubt that David is enduring a very difficult time. There's no doubt that he's going through a very significant spiritual storm. He lists some of these spiritual trials. In verse 7, he says, the waves and the billows roll over him. You ever felt like that? One crashing thing against another, the waves and the billows just rolling into you, one and another and another. You ever stood on the ocean shore and you watched the great waves come in, the breakers come, and boom, against the shore. And the next one, just with the same force, boom, it lands. David says this is exactly how he feels. One after the other. Do I not get a sense of ease? Don't I get a break from this? The breakers are rolling over me. The waves and the billows come. In verse 9, he says he's got a feeling of being forgotten by God. And he's mourning because of the enemy's oppression against him. In verse 10, he says he's enduring the mocking reproach of his enemies. Why? For believing in God and for believing in his promised help. But David's been here before. We've seen it throughout the Psalms, haven't we? David's been in this place before. And as we read these verses, it's important to see that while David's situation has not yet changed, listen, the way that he's thinking about it does. Oh, that's key. His situation may not have changed, but the way that he thinks about it does. So here he points us then to another important tool in defeating spiritual depression, and it is to remember God's faithfulness to him. In fact, Spurgeon himself says of this text, it's great wisdom to store up in memory our choice occasion of joyful relations with heaven. We may want them on another day, when the Lord is slow in bringing back his banished ones, and our soul is aching with fear. Fair days now gone, ye have left a light behind you which yet cheers us in our present gloom, says Spurgeon. We want to remember those occasions. This is exactly what David is saying in verse 4. When I remember these things, when I remember those joyful occasions, that joyful time at worship. And Spurgeon says, listen, saints, it takes a lot of wisdom for the Christian to store up in his memory these choice occasions of joyful times with heaven. You may want them on another day. You may need them on another day. And then Spurgeon likens those memories to a light left behind which cheers our present gloom. And so his counsel is to force ourselves, there's the word I use again, to force ourselves to remember the many times when God has been faithful to us in times past. This is the light which encourages us to have faith that he will yet be faithful to us in the present, and he will yet be faithful to us in the future. You see, this activity of remembrance must be very significant in defeating depression, for we've already seen that David mentions its importance in verse 4. Here again, we see that we must remember the truths and the promises that God makes to us as its children, when we may be going through a time of being spiritually challenged, and when we may be going through a time of difficult, dark, as the Puritan said, dark providences. And we may be going through a time of being spiritually, because of these situations, depressed, not responding to them perhaps in the way that we need to. And so again, we see from this verse that depression is at its heart a spiritual issue, because here it is seen as a matter of faith. Remember, put your faith in what? Put your faith in God's faithfulness. Put your faith in God's faithfulness. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. We might in our terms put it this way today. We live by faith and not by feelings. But we know our struggle, don't we? We know that more often than not, we do live by sight. We do live by feelings. Too many times we're the Christians who say, I'll believe it if God shows it to me. Do we have an example of that in the scripture? And we do. His name is Thomas. I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus meeting Thomas where he's at. Thomas, come. Put your hands. Feel that. Feel that. Thomas, I believe. Jesus says, you believe, Thomas, because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe who will never see. And never see. But see, Christian, our challenge is to learn through the struggles and the heartaches. Our challenge is to say, I need to learn to live by faith. And the way to do that, David says here, the fourth way to combat spiritual depression is to remember God's faithfulness. There are many Christians who come to struggle with depression because they forget that their faith is in the covenant-keeping God. Like David, the disciples of Jesus also forgot that their faith was placed in Christ. We see a particular incidence of this recorded in all three of the Gospels, but turn to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. It's a short account, but a telling account of what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 8. And look at verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us! We're dying, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here we're given this account of Jesus and his disciples in this boat. And Jesus has fallen asleep in the bow of the boat. And suddenly this large storm arises and it threatens to capsize their ship. And yet what does Jesus do? He goes right on sleeping. You can imagine these poor disciples. That was a big wave. Now, ooh, that's another big, ooh, look at this one coming. What is Jesus doing? What's he doing? He's asleep. What? How can he? Doesn't he know what's going on out here? And Jesus asleep. Look at him. Look at him. He's really asleep. I mean, you can imagine the discussion between, you get him up. No, I'm not going to. You get him up. No, I'm not going to wake him up. You wake him up. Seems to me they all woke him up. And they're responding in a way to this storm. They're in this boat, and how do they respond? They panic. And waking him, they say, Master, don't you care if we die? What's the picture here? Don't you care if we die? I just love that. Love the whole picture that we're... Jesus rises, rebukes the wind and the raging of the sea, and they ceased, and there was calm. As quickly as it came, it's gone. And seeing this, disciples said to one another, what manner of man is this? Who is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? Let me just paint another picture of this for a second. If you say, seems rather unkind of Jesus to be sleeping in the bow of the boat. Well, let me ask, would you prefer that Jesus be running around the deck in panic with the other disciples too? Is that a picture that you would like to paint of Jesus? That was a big wave. It sure was. We are headed down, gentlemen. We're going down. Is that the picture that we'd like to see? Listen, I'm glad I serve a Savior who is able to sleep through the storms of my life, as it were, because it teaches me that he's in total charge. He's in control. Thank the Lord, he doesn't panic the way that we panic. That's our problem. That's our problem. We say, well, the Lord isn't responding to this in the way that I think he should. And here, let's reverse it. What Jesus is saying is, you're not responding in this the way that you should. That's the issue. And so certainly we can liken depression to a severe storm brought on by a series of other storms of life. And like the disciples, we can wonder how Christ can, as it were, be asleep in the bow of the boat. This situation teaches us, brethren, much about depression. For we note the question that Jesus asks of his disciples after he calms the storm. You'd love to see the picture. He rebukes them. Stop it! And it stops. Wind, waves, whoosh, gone. Rain finished. Just stops. And then Jesus turns to them after that. And Jesus turns to them and says, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. It's very true that fear, worry, anger, and depression are often sins that are clustered together. And we certainly see that right here. And Jesus sums these into one common root. And here it is. It's little faith in him. Having rebuked the sea and the storm, what does he do? He now rebukes them. And he rebukes them for their lack of faith. He chastises them for their faithlessness and for their alarm. Why does he do so? Because listen, and here's the picture. He was still in the boat. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments in this work that I've referenced all through these sermons on depression, it's a wonderful work entitled Spiritual Depression. He says of this, I do not care what the circumstances may be. The Christian should never be agitated. The Christian should never be beside himself like this. The Christian should never be at his wit's end. The Christian should never be in a condition in which he's lost control of himself. This is the first lesson, a lesson we've emphasized before because it's an essential part of the New Testament teaching. A Christian should never, like the worldly person, be depressed, agitated, alarmed, frantic, and not knowing what to do. Listen, your unbelieving neighbor can act like that, but Christ is in your boat. You don't have to act like that. Christ is in your boat. The Christian always has Christ in his boat. By metaphor. And so we have the promise of Hebrews 13 and 5. That God will never leave us. That he'll never forsake us. The Christian need not act like the unbeliever and become so fearful and so panicked and so depressed over his current difficult situation. Why? For our Savior, who is in the boat, has the authority to stop the storm at any time. Acting in such a way implies a lack of faith in the promises and the faithfulness of God. We must never allow ourselves to be agitated and disturbed, whatever the circumstances, because to do so implies a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in our blessed Lord and God, says Lloyd-Jones. We must remember that such storms and trials are allowed by God that he might try our faith. That's why Jesus is asleep in the boat. That's why Jesus lingered before he went to Lazarus's tomb. He wants us to see what he can do. He wants us to see that our faith is well placed when it's placed in him. He's trying our faith, but in such trying, he's not letting us float alone. But we say, but it feels like we're alone. It feels like it. It feels like he's left us alone. But just like that little boy who walked through the storm, you turn and you'll see the faithful covenant-keeping God is ever present with you. Again, Lloyd-Jones says to the disciples, while all this is happening to them, our Lord appears to be utterly unconcerned about them. And that is where the real trial of faith comes in. The wind and the billows were bad enough, and the water coming into the ship, that was terrible. But the one thing to them that was the most terrible of all was his apparent unconcern, still sleeping and not apparently caring. Master, carest thou not that we perish? He appears to be unconcerned, unconcerned about them, unconcerned even about himself, unconcerned about his cause, unconcerned about his kingdom. That's what it looks like. Just imagine the feelings of these men. But then Jesus gets up. And he teaches them, after his rebuke to the waves and the wind and the sea, after his rebuke, he teaches them that the answer to such temptations to give in to our feelings and to succumb to depression, that the answer is to put our faith in him and to remember God's faithfulness through every other past storm of life. And this is why Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Of course, the right answer is that our faith is to be placed in the God who both controls and can still calm the storms of our lives. And yet when depression comes, this is what we often forget. Our faith is too often placed in our circumstances, and we respond like the disciples in panic, in fear, and in depression. And yet, when we remember God's faithfulness to us, we will refuse to give in to panic. We will refuse to give in to depression, no matter what the situation may be. However, we know that this takes spiritual effort, and it takes spiritual work, and it's part of doing the working out of our salvation business that Paul speaks of in Philippians. It's easier to panic. It's easier to worry. That comes naturally to us, we say. But you see, these situations in life which remind us as Christians of the faithfulness and the power of God to us keep us from becoming spiritually depressed at our current circumstance. So remember this. Even a little faith placed in an omnipotent God becomes a great faith. For it is placed in a God who alone can do mighty things. Jesus says that even if our faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, when it is placed in the faithful covenant-keeping God, he will bring about the right answer, and he will bring about the answer at the right time. And so the Bible tells us then that it is not the measure of our faith, but the God in whom our faith is placed in, which is important. You get that? Faith is a gift. And anyone who's a born-again Christian has been given at least enough faith to cling to Christ in order to become a Christian. Dear saints, if you can trust Christ for your eternity, you can trust him in the storm you're in right now. He's in your boat. This means then that we all have enough faith to fend off doubt, enough faith to fend off despair, enough faith to fend off discouragement, enough faith to fend off depression in the current storm in which we find ourselves. Will it take work? It will. But you have enough faith if your faith is already placed in Christ. And so the depressed Christian needs to remember who his faith is placed in. Your faith is placed in the triune God of the universe. Think, dear saints, think of this. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Is there any storm of life too great for his voice to still it? Is there any health difficulty in your body too complex for him who is the great physician? Does not the word of God tell us of the miracles of Jesus? Is this one whom our faith is placed in? Is he not the one who turned the water to wine? Is he not the one who healed the blind? Is he not one who made the lame to walk? Is he not the one who has the authority to raise the dead to life? This one of such miracle-working power is the very one who loves us and the very one who cares for us. And listen, he's the very one who indwells us. He's in the boat. He's told us that he watches over us. He knows our sitting, and he knows our rising, and he has hedged us about in his constant care. You see, in Psalm 42, David is reminding himself in the midst of his trouble that this is the God that he has placed his faith in. And further, he reminds himself of the faithfulness of God to him. And just so, when we are tempted to despair, we should say, everything seems to be against me. I don't really understand all that is happening in this storm, but my faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. And I know that God has so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son into this world for me, that I might be redeemed. Thus does faith say, I cannot believe that he who has brought me so far is going to let me down at this point. We sang it last week. He will hold me fast. It's impossible. It would be inconsistent with the character of God. So faith, having refused to be controlled by circumstance, reminds itself of what it believes and reminds itself of what it knows, says Lloyd-Jones. And this is what we see then with David in verse 8, because in verse 8 of Psalm 42, you can turn back there if you want to be sure I'm giving you the verses correctly. In verse 8, David speaks of the Lord's loving kindness. And he says here, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. That's a prayer to the God of my life. And so David reminds himself of God's faithful character. He reminds himself of God's loving kindness in the day. He reminds himself of God's songs in the night. By the way, does that give you a little bit of a picture of how God traveled with Israel when they were in their wilderness? A cloud, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is with us. Loving kindness in the day, songs in the night. Here's a statement of confident faith in the midst of his troubles. For as Spurgeon says, no day shall ever dawn on an heir of grace and find him altogether forsaken of his Lord. The Lord reigneth, and as sovereign he will with authority command mercy to be reserved for his chosen ones. This is why David says, I think we can put the emphasis on it in this way in verse 9. Why do I go on mourning? Why do I go on mourning? He counsels himself by asking why he should continue to be depressed. Yes, this is a circumstance. Yes, this is a situation. And even in verse 9, why have you forgotten me, I'll say to my God. Yes, this is the storm and the situation, but why should I go on mourning? His faith is in God who does all things well. Christians on this side of Calvary, we have even more progressive revelation of this promised truth than did David. For we're given the further promise of Romans 8, 28 through 29. And it's a promise. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's in the boat. In the storms of life, we must remind ourselves whom our faith is placed in. And we must remind ourselves that God promises to be ever faithful to us. Listen again and consider with David. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my Savior. And my God. And God's people said, now by way of application, Christian, and I'm speaking specifically in this sermon to Christians, throughout all the storms and the trials of life, when you are tempted to despair, be like David. And remember that your faith is placed in a covenant-keeping, faithful God. No matter how the storm of your life may be raging now, no matter how your little boat may be tossed in the waves, your faith is in the master of the sea and the storm. Don't despair, dear saint. He never fails. He never fails. As one has written, he never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though disappointments come and hope burns dim, he never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found. He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. The angry skies with thunder clouds grow dim. He never fails. He never fails. Though icy blasts, life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true, with millions more I know, he never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him. Though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim, he never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng, and there I'll sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who never fails. You will keep your promises to us. We thank you that you're a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And we're thankful that you've made us promise that in spite of ourselves, you will fulfill. Father, I pray that as we have considered in these last weeks and these Lord's days, this significant issue of spiritual depression, I pray that your Spirit, through the use of your word, would bring comfort to many who may be stricken with this issue. And Father, that they would remember the counsel of David, especially as we've seen today, that we would remember whom our faith is placed in. For when our faith is placed in you, we're assured of the promise that you make to us as your children. You will never fail us. Father, encourage those whose boats may be tossing and turning in the raging of a storm. Give to them your peace. Give to them the remembrance of your faithfulness to know that you never fail. Remind us of the God whom we serve, as we've seen it portrayed for us through your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.